have your Bibles with you as we study once again. We're going to take a few moments and we're going to pray to God before we get into this class today. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate you being here, and also those who are with us by Facebook. And I hope that you have enjoyed these series of lessons with regards to the church that we find in the New Testament. We make it very clear, New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He's also, again, our Lord and our Savior. And because of that, we should be interested in the fact that we can study about His church that we find in the New Testament, especially as we've been looking at the book of Acts, and also recently we've been talking about specifically the organization of the church itself, and that's very important when it comes to... Now remember, just because it is organized, just because it is a structured congregation of God's people, the body of Christ, the family of God, doesn't mean that it's just organized. It is an organism. And the reason why is because it's alive and it's real. And it's also very, very important. And so this morning, let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into the text that we've been studying. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're grateful that you've given us this beautiful day to live, to enjoy, to be thankful for. We honor you, praise you. We give you all the reverence and all of the thanksgiving that you deserve. We're grateful, Father, that we can come here today with like precious faith. The reason why is because we are spiritually connected together because of your Son and because of His sacrifice on the cross. We're also grateful for the fact that He rose again on the third day. We're grateful, Father, to know that He's at your right hand. He's also our mediator, listening to our prayers, as you are as well. We're grateful, Father, we can approach your throne of grace for the mercy and compassion and love and understanding. We're also thankful, Father, that we have your word, that we can open the day and study together. Help us have the right reason, but also motivation, and also the right attitude as we study. Help us, Father, to dig as deep as we can each and every day into your word, to find your will, not ours, and find your truths, and help us, Father, to live our lives based on your truths, and not the world, not mankind. But help us, Father, as we have this relationship with you and also your Son, that we also have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that we can open the word. We can see what's revealed. We can follow it. We can obey. And help us, Father, as we live each day, to be that living example to others, so they can see Jesus in us. Help us, Father, to realize that each and every day that we live, we can influence, but also be an example to others for your glory. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list. There are so many. Help them be with those who are seeing to their care physically, emotionally. Be with their family. May they recover from the illnesses and from the treatments they're taking. May they be successful. Those who are grieving because of the loss of loved ones. Help us, Father, to also be a comfort to them, but also of service to them any way we can. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have that we can assemble here. Thank you, Father, for those in high places. We pray that you would bless them, but also may they seek your word, seek your will, and your wisdom to do the right things. We're grateful, Father, that we have those who are in difficult places in the world, even in the United States, that are preaching and teaching your gospel. We pray, Father, that we will not only pray for them, but support them and do everything we can, the good works that we're involved in here at Wildwood. Please, Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us, Father, as we strive to live the Christian life, that we fall, we stumble. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus and also for the fact that He died on that cross. But also knowing that even though we are disciples and we're followers, we do stumble. We make mistakes. and we can come and we can confess that wrong and repent and turn. We're so grateful, Father, for your love that is never ending. Again, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for all the things that you bless us with, those spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about those who are recognized in the Church of Jesus Christ and are found in the New Testament, those who are shepherds and those who are serving, those who are hopefully steering the congregation we see by example in the New Testament. And we can start from the very beginning, but especially, of course, when we look at what Luke describes for us and reveals to us with regards to the flock of God. And again, it refers to the flock in reference to the fact that we are the sheep, if you will, and Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of that flock. But in his wisdom, Jesus organized the church. And we've recognized already extensively the fact that we have mentioned several individuals in the church that are in a leadership role, but especially when it comes to the elders, and they are known as shepherds. They're known as not only eldership, but also as pastors, elders, bishops, and all make up the same ministry that we realize. Now, we talked about last Sunday morning and the week before about the authority of the elders, and of course Peter is referring to this in 1 Peter chapter 5 if you have your Bible. But I just want to make mention of the fact that when you go back to Acts chapter 20 and look at this verse 28, certainly Paul there is referring to the church but also the elders that are at Ephesus. And this is a very important city, but also the church is very, very strong, but also they have their problems, and that's the reason why Paul wrote a letter to this church where Timothy is the minister, the evangelist there. But I want you to notice this again, because we've read this before, but I want to just bring to your remembrance what he says in verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this is a key, of course, key words that are mentioned there. And that one word that we mentioned last Sunday morning is that word shepherd. I want you to shepherd the church there at Ephesus. That's that Greek word ponein, in reference to the fact that they are seen as shepherds, and also in reference to the fact that they are seen as pastors, plural, by the way. And these men, as pastors and shepherds of the flock in Ephesus, certainly had their hands full when it comes to leading the church and guiding the church. And so, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, we make reference to that because here you have Peter also, he says, an elder. He's not only that, he's also, if you remember, a preacher, a teacher of God's Word. He's also seen as an apostle. And when he talks about the fact that these elders that he's writing to, the churches there, that they are to be, verse 3, that they are to be examples, being an example to the flock. And that simply means that they are individuals that are not lording over the church, they are examples of the church, and they have that responsibility. And we talked about that extensively, and we're not going to go back through that again. But remember, we also made mention of the fact that not only are they examples to the flock, but also they're representatives of the flock, and we talked about that as well. But you are representing, they are representing the church, the local congregation of God's people there. Because of that, they have responsibility when it comes to matters of judgment and expediency and making decisions with regards to the church, a local congregation of God's people, realizing they are serving an autonomous congregation, and again, they are only serving that congregation. Now, one of the things that we mentioned last Sunday morning, and I didn't finish, but We talked about some examples of decisions that have to be made from time to time. And sometimes elderships can be, and I just want to use this terminology, and I've noticed this in the past, and they've also noticed this in the past as well, that sometimes they can be out of step when it comes to the view, but also the, let's just say, frame of mind and attitude, and also when it comes to what the church is thinking. Out of step. And I remember as I gave you that example last Sunday morning about this congregation that I serve is, you know, they are making a decision about building a new facility and adding on to the facility that they had. There were some things that needed to be discussed, but they were kind of out of step from time to time in that process, and then they realized it. And when they failed to be in step with the congregation, the reason why is because they failed to adequately communicate to the congregation. Just like any relationship, there has to be what, class? Communication. Just like a realtor will say, location, location, location. Well, the same thing applies to a relationship when it comes to living that relationship with another individual or other individuals. Communication, communication, communication. It just makes sense. And so when there comes a time to make a decision, and it's a judgment call, it's a matter of expediency. And you ask the question, well, why do we need this new section to this building? Why do we need one congregation? Why do we need to move where we are? Think about that decision. We need to move where we are. Or we need to, we need to expand. And why do we need to expand? Well, we need to communicate with the congregation. That's what a shepherd is. And we'll talk about that in more detail in a few moments, but that's what a shepherd does, right? They go among the flock and they have ears open and listening and trying to understand the feelings and the desires and the needs of the congregation. And that's time consuming, by the way. But on the other hand, we have something else that's important. That is matters of faith. They have responsibility when it comes to matters of faith and also doctrine. Meaning they have to take a stand when it comes to what the Bible actually says on particular issues, by the way. I remember an eldership in Pensacola that had to take a stand because they hired somebody, and that somebody that was there, I can call a name, but, and I won't, I can't remember the name anyway. It's been too long ago. But he was teaching the young people that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Yeah. A graduate of one of the universities that we know very well. So that congregation, it caused some problems among the young people, obviously, and also among the eldership there and the preacher there and so forth. And because of that, he had to be sat down and discussed and, communicated that, hey, this is not right. This is not what the Bible teaches. And why do you believe this? So there comes a time when you just have to take a stand on, certain issues, especially when you say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And the reason why, again, when you come to the fact that the Bible speaks, and again, from the wisdom of God, common sense, obviously, but you realize that when Paul was writing to Titus, and one of the qualifications, if you remember, is very clear. When it says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the question is, if you're going to be one of those individuals as an elder within the congregation, a shepherd, do you have the courage and the ability and the knowledge to actually sit before someone, even though, again, that's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and to explain to them and point out to them, this is what the Bible says on this doctrinal issue? Does that make sense, class? Yes. Makes sense. Because there is what is called the purity of the church when it comes to doctrine and teaching. Again, if you're going to believe something, you're going to stand on that something, a supposition, then guess what? A proposition you think to be true, then what's your responsibility? It's your responsibility to say, okay, let me prove to you why I believe this. And let me show where it is. And that was one of the questions that was asked this young person, this man, this youth minister. Show us the reason why you believe that. And can you prove that? So if you hold a position and you say, this is true, and I disagree with you, okay, many times I'll say, okay, prove that to me. Okay, let's just assume that you're right. I'm here, I'm a Bible student just like you, so go ahead and open the Bible with me and let's study why you believe is true and show me where it is in the Bible. That makes sense? Isn't that the right way, I think, to approach it, in my view, in my, you know, opinion? Because it's not about just winning an argument, is it? It's not about getting upset. It's not about hurting the feelings of the other person, even though that might happen, right? It's about a soul that is sitting before you, and you want to help them. And by the way, you could be wrong. Is that a possibility?
Yeah.
You could be wrong.
He was wrong,
but again, I want you to show me why I'm wrong and why you are right. And that keeps you from, you know, that keeps both individuals from getting to the point where there is an argument, to the point where there's, you know, even you know, a moment where it's just very uncomfortable. So sound doctrine is very important when it comes to the local church and the shepherds of that church. And that's the whole reason why Paul was saying what he said, or Luke was saying what he said to the church, as he writes and then reveals what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, with those elders there, as he mentions in verse 28. Now, I think it's only reasonable when you think about the fact that certain kinds of authority exist for any group, especially when it comes to being a representative of that particular group, especially spiritually when it comes to the local congregation of God's people, and also as a spokesman. Now, I was reading Brother Vaughn the other day, and I've read the, you know, what he said many, many years ago. And I want to read that to you, and there's some points I want to make, and we'll bring it all together. He said this in his book on the eldership and on leadership. He said, wise elders will invite consultation with other members of the church. I agree with that. In matters of judgment, they will strive to meet with the wishes of the church, especially in matters wherein the majority of the church want to put down, he says, as an example, okay, we want red carpet. Well, the elders have made a decision on green carpet. Well, that's a matter of what, class? Matter of expediency, matters of judgment, matters of opinion. And especially, and we had this problem in my home congregation in Sanford where I was growing up one time, where they're going to change out the carpet. And the reason why, no, they're not going to change the carpet. They were going to put down carpet. And the reason why, because they had terrazzo floors. You know what a terrazzo floor is? Oh, my goodness. And my father and mother, when they built our house in Lake Mary, put down terrazzo floors. Well, they decided they wanted to put down carpet. Well, what color is the carpet going to be? Well, the ladies wanted red. And the elders wanted a different color. Well, if the ladies wanted red, well, guess what? What color did they choose? Red. There you go. Red. They chose red. Did they have to choose red? Did they have to decide on that? No, they did not. Again, that was their decision. It's all based on a judgment. And I was thankful there was no problem with regards to that fact. And I'll never forget that. Then we had to decide what color we're going to paint the walls. What color we want to, repad the pews, and we needed to repad the pews. What color is that going to be? You see the problem, you see the challenge there when it comes to a majority of people, and again, even that minority, So he says, and I thought it was interesting when he makes this comment, exactly what he said, and it just related to the church where I was a member of when I was growing up. When he says the majority of the church wants to put down a red carpet on the floor of the church or building, and the elders want a green carpet, it would be worse than folly for the elders to say it must be green because the elders have decided it should be green. He says in matters of truth and righteousness, of course, the elders should demand that the whole church abide by the teachings of the New Testament and that neither majority nor minority should rule. Elders are not to be dictators, and that's true, and feel the church belongs to them, and that's true, and that the members are mere servants under them. I made mention of this Wednesday night, and I challenged the members, those who are in that class on Wednesday night in this auditorium. And I had that thought in mind that I wanted to challenge them because I also wanted to challenge you, but also make them think and also make you think. And I asked them to read Luke chapter 15 because I knew that I was going to ask you a question, okay? Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter. I'm going to show you a principle here. Go to Luke chapter 15 for a moment, and I think you know there's a very familiar but also famous, if you want to call it that, parable or parables that you see in chapter 15, and there's three of them. I think it's all representing one parable, by the way. And you have a prodigal son, don't you? Right? Who's one of the main characters. You also have another brother, right? You also have the father. And the son leaves, goes off to a far country, and lives a life of sin. And then he comes to himself. But there's also a context here. Because you've got to ask the question, who's he writing to? I mean, who's he speaking to? Who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees, and also the fact that Jesus is going to associate and has associated with, he calls them, Luke, as sinners, and he sits down and he eats with them. So this young man, this prodigal son, comes to his senses, and he says this in verse 17. It says that when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" There's a key word there in that class that maybe you've missed. It's the word hired. Let me ask you a question. Are you a hired servant? Which comes first? Being a son or being a servant? I disagree with you. And the reason why is because he was first a son when he left home. And so is the older brother. He's a son, right? And the difference is, he was not a hired servant. How many of my father's hired servants have been enough, have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's looking at, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You see, they're thinking about, I can work my way, earn my way when it comes to righteousness and holiness and goodness and so forth. When God looks at those sinners, and God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see a hired servant. He sees a son and a daughter. By the way, the Bible calls it an heir. First you become a son, and then you become a servant. Not because you're hired, but because you want to. And that's why Paul called himself a bond servant. There's a difference. You don't become a servant first. You become a son and a daughter and an heir first. That older son, by the way, guess what? That older son was already an heir, already a son, and had everything that the younger son had. And he never left. He was making the mistake of thinking, you know, I've worked for you, I've served you, I've done this, I've done that. It's not based on that. You don't earn your salvation. You don't merit your salvation. Before you become a Christian, and after you become a Christian. Where do we ever get that idea that we earn our relationship with God? I don't merit it, not one day. And that's the lesson here. Now the point I'm making is very simple. We're all, by the way, members of the body of Christ, and yes, we all are servants, but so is that elder. Not a hired in that, in reference to what we just studied here. I don't do what I do because I'm receiving compensation for my work. I don't go visit because I'm getting paid to. And if that's the case, then I should leave. If that's the case, then I should do something else. It's because I want a paycheck. Now, do we have scripture that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that preachers, ministers, even elders, by the way, and I give you references, are worthy of their hire, can be supported financially? If you don't understand that or agree with that, then read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll see that for yourself, if you're going to be honest with yourself. I don't visit because I'm hired, because I'm receiving a paycheck. I don't preach because I get a paycheck. If you think that, then you're wrong. And any preacher that believes that or practices that or thinks that shouldn't be preaching. And so when you think about the Apostle Paul and the reason why he said what he said with regards to, when I have come to you and I work with you and serve with you, I'm a servant. And the reason why is because I'm a son of the Most High. I am a child of God. I am heir just like you are. And that's why when you think about how God organized the church, not only do you have, remember, not only do you have elders and shepherds, pastors who make up that eldership, but also in his wisdom he said there are to be deacons. Remember? And an example, I remember again going back to the past and going back to that facility that they finally decided on and they built, and it's still there today of course, those elders they looked to the deacons. And the deacons who were, again, those who were a part of the process, and they were true a part of that. There's a project that we're going to be involved in. And there are a lot of things we cannot be involved in when it comes to the project here and the building and this facility, because we have our work to be done. And so, okay, you deacons, we want you again to take the lead here. And they got it done. Make a long story short, they got it done. They got it done. Because again, you've got to ask questions. We need help when it comes to building something like this, but also we need your help when it comes to making decisions about how it is to be designed. And so come to us, and so forth and so forth, to make recommendations. Alright, number three on your handout that I gave you last Sunday morning and Sunday before that, there is the authority of what is called the leadership role. So brethren, when you think about sometimes within a congregation of God's people, and I go back even by example, remember when God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel? Did he have it all by himself after they find themselves in the wilderness now, making their way to the promised land? Did he have it all by himself? No, he did not. There were certain individuals, again, that were chosen to help him, delegate authority to them so that he can make judgments, again, because he could not. When you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people that he was leading. But he also knew, God knew, and he understood that there's going to come a time when all those individuals who make up that particular group, congregation of God's people, from time to time, certain individuals can be rebellious. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 19, it says, false witnesses who speak lies, in reference to the fact that God is displeased and hates the fact that there are those who cause division, but also false witnesses who speak lies and who sow discord among the brethren. So those who are attempting to serve and to lead, as we talked about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, God chose leaders, and it's been those men have been chosen, and wisdom says the reason why we need leaders in the church of Jesus Christ is because the head, of course, is the chief head, is our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, but he has delegated authority to those who, of course, have been chosen and those who meet qualification. And the reason why, number one, in your handout is because God wants leaders, as he wanted Moses to lead the children of Israel. Didn't he have prophets in the Old Testament? We preach the Word of God? Yes. What about the apostles themselves? I mean, when Jesus left this earth to go back to the Father before that, he gave them marching orders and gave them authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Decisions have to be made when that happens, right? You think about Paul the apostle being chosen by Jesus himself to go to the Gentile nations. And what it would take for him to make those three missionary journeys you find in the book of Acts. And decisions that he had to make, and Barnabas had to make, and Silas had to make, and they all had to make when it comes to, okay, where are we going? How are we going to get there? And so forth and so forth. So they have, number two, not only God wants leaders, but also they have to have a desire and qualification, again, when it comes to leadership. And that's why we're going to study in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Number three, they have a special ministry. Don't they have a special ministry? A very special ministry, because they're dealing with the souls of individuals. And they're dealing with the fact that the Word of God should be preached and taught soundly, but also doctrinally, but also when it comes to the welfare of individuals in that congregation. They have a very special ministry. And so there is a need for leadership in every church. Therefore, number five, they have been chosen by the congregation, by the way, to lead. And then lastly, having elders who serve as leaders is a divine arrangement that God set up. I didn't set it up. These are not my instructions. This is how God set it up. So you take all of those six reasons why, put them together, it just makes sense. And the reason why is because, again, in your handout, there is authority with regards to the fact that they are seen, and one of the qualifications of the fact that elders are to be stewards, as we talked about, when it comes to the local congregation of God's people, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. They are stewards. Delegated authority to make sure that they take on the responsibility, but also that they do it in a manner realizing that they are simple managers of what God has already provided for them and blessed them with. And so they have been delegated with responsibility to care for the needs of the congregation, to care for the souls. And by the way, their main business is not business. Right, Charles? Elders, when it comes to elderships, their main business is what? Souls. Their main business is to shepherd the flock and to know the flock and to care for the flock. That's their main business. It is their business. So this brings us to the implication of what we know about the Bible. The Bible implies, but also by example, and also by direct command. And I think we've proven by all of these verses and all of these examples here in the text that elders do have authority. They do have responsibility. They are representative. They are stewards when it comes to, again, making sure that when the Bible is taught, it is taught correctly. So they have this shepherding responsibility, they have this oversight responsibility, and they have this stewardship responsibility. Now sometimes there are those who think about the church and they realize that there are going to be, from time to time, certain needs that need to be considered. And one of the needs that I'm just going to take a few minutes, we've got about 5 minutes, is to make sure that the relationship between the eldership and the preachers are maintained but also healthy. Would you agree? And it's alarming to me when I read statistics, and I've told you this before, that anywhere from 500 to 600 ministers a year either retire, I understand that, for various reasons, or they just leave and no longer preach. Stop preaching. Yes. Per year. And that's statistics, okay? I'm not saying that's exact, that's statistics. But that should be alarming. Right? Should be alarming to all of us. And sometimes because, and many times because, the relationship between elders and preachers are not healthy. One of the things that I've always admired, but also I'm thankful for, is the fact that the elders here, when I came here, other congregations I served, delegated a certain amount of authority to me when it comes to, okay, David, we know that you spent your time preparing for this in your life as a minister, as a preacher, and We're leaning on you heavily to show us the way and help us when it comes to certain things in the church. One of them, again, when it comes to the overall balance, when it comes to preaching and teaching God's Word. You understand what I'm talking about? So the congregation has a proper diet, when it comes to spiritual matters. You don't want the preacher just preaching on one subject, do you? Do you? No, not just one subject. There's many, many subjects. I mean, think about that little book that we gave out. That ready reference, remember that I gave out? All of 111 different topics that you can study about in the Bible. If I just chose one of them and just preached on that one day, Sunday after Sunday, that's not a proper diet, is it? So there'll be times when I need to talk about doctrinal matters or things about, you know, not only that, but also about the family and about relationships and this and that. So I've always appreciated the fact that they gave me that delegate authority to, you know, choose the different subject matters and do the best I can to make sure that you're properly fed when it comes to the Word of God. So that's so, so important, and it's a very important role, especially when it comes to, again, making sure that I know what the Bible teaches about with regards to what I'm supposed to be doing. If you remember, when Paul writes to Timothy, what did he say? I mean, specifically, what did he say when it comes to his charge? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and return to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure the affliction. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. So, guess what? The preacher should not be doing the work of the elders all the time. And vice versa, right? And the elders should not be doing the work of the deacons. Doesn't mean they can't be involved. Doesn't mean that I can't go visit. Doesn't mean I can't go pray with. I'm not saying that at all. Okay? But the elders have their work. The preacher has his work. The deacons have their work. And that's how God set it up. That's called organization. I had someone come to me one time. They would feel like I have 10 hats on my, he was a local preacher, lived about 3 or 4 miles away from the church building where I was serving. I said, how many hats? Oh, about 10. I said, how many ministries do you have? I said, we got 10. I just can't do all. I can't be everywhere at the same time. I can't do this and do that. You know, I can't do their work. I can't do the others' work. I can't do my work and do it effectively if I'm required to do that. That's why God has wisdom set up how the work is to be done in ministry, and everybody doing their part. We've got to stop. Let's enjoy the rest of the time we have, the fellowshipping together, but also in a few minutes we'll be worshiping together. And thank you for coming and being a part of this class this morning.